Open your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. The critics of the Bible say that it is it's old-fashioned, out of date, not relevant to our times, not practical. I tell you what I've found most of the time those who say that are those who don't want to listen to it and do what it says to do. The Bible is certainly relevant to our times. The scriptures, you can open the scriptures and it's like reading the newspaper almost. I mean, it tells us what's happening in our day to day. It certainly tells us about the character of mankind. It also tells us about what is going to happen. We may have a hard time figuring it all out, but the Bible certainly tells us that. And there's no more practical book in all the world. The Bible is full of practical instruction to live successfully in this life and in the life to come. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning out of James chapter 4. James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was one of the key leaders in the early church at Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, Paul called James and Peter and John the pillars of the church there in Jerusalem. And he wrote this letter. This is a letter, we call it the epistle, but he wrote this letter to the Jews who had been scattered because of persecution. There was Roman persecution, and there was Christian persecution for the Jews. And so because of that, they were scattered to different places throughout the world. And James writes this letter to those Jews who had been scattered because of persecution. And he gives them advice on how to live their lives and advice on how to please God, instruction on that. So I want to look at some of that this morning. We're going to start we're going to read out of chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7 and read through almost the end of the chapter. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? If you'd let me paraphrase the last phrase of verse 12, who do you think you are judging somebody else? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what your life or what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. I want you to notice there's three different areas of instruction that I have pulled out of these verses. The first one is, the first practical instruction is that we're to submit to God. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. This particular instruction is twofold. It's for the saved and the unsaved. The word for submit means to line up under. And it was a military term. It was used for soldiers who came under the authority of their commanding officer. This is a call to Christians for unchallenged obedience to the authority of God. I put in the word unchallenged because our society challenge authority. If there's an authority, we challenge it. I'm not sure why that is. I don't know if it's an attitude of selfishness or I don't know, entitlement. I don't know what, but we challenge every authority. Matter of fact, a lot of times we're encouraged to challenge authority. God is the sovereign ruler of the entire universe. As Christians especially, we should submit to His authority. His authority should be unchallenged. Every time I say something like this, I know sometimes there are, and I'm included in that group sometimes, there's people who think, well, I just don't know if that's right. Listen, God is in absolute control of the events of your life. Now, you say that, well, yeah, that's right, preacher, amen. But sometimes don't you think, if God's in control, right? It always starts that way. If God's in control, that means we doubt that whether or not God's in control. If God's in control, how could such and such happen? But God is in control. Not only is God in control of the events of your life, God is in control of the events in the universe. I know we don't understand them. I know, you know, we always think, well, boy, if I was God, I'd do this, right? Well, listen, if I was God, we'd be in a mess. God has told us in His Word why things are the way that they are. He's told us man is rebellious, man is sinful. He's told us things are just going to get worse and worse and worse until finally God calls a halt to it. He even showed us in the time of Noah how that man got so sinful that the thoughts, the intents of his heart and mind were only evil continually. That's what the Bible says. And when it got to that point, God said, okay, that's enough. And we're headed to that point again. I don't understand why it's that way. Part of it is free will. God gives us the freedom to choose to obey or to choose to disobey. And most have chosen to disobey. And so we're in this world and it's going this way. But God is in control. His authority is absolute. His authority should be unchallenged. We, especially as Christian people, we should submit unchallenged and completely to the authority of God. James even gives us a practical example of how to do this in verses 13 through 15. He says, "Go to now, ye that say, listen up, all you folks. You that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. That's my plan. I'm going to go up to Bremen and I'm going to open me a store and I'm going to buy and sell. I'm going to make money. That's my plan for the next year." He says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." This is not a prohibition against making plans for the future. You need to make plans for the future. But it says simply, whatever plans you make, submit those plans to the will of God. If God wills, I will go and do this. If God wills, I will stay and do this. I'm going to do what God wills. And the reason for that is we don't know the future. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what this afternoon holds. I hope it holds a nap. But who knows? See? If we could go back, we're making a new church directory. And every time we make a directory, I have to write a little thing in the front of it. I just hate to do that. But I have to do it. So I went back and I looked at the old directory and I realized that all the changes that have taken place from the last directory to this directory in our church. And I got to thinking, you know, when we made that last directory, there was no way any of us could anticipate what would happen in the coming years. We just don't know. But God does. That's why it makes perfect sense. That's why it is so practical and logical to submit our plans to His will, because He knows what's going to happen. So James says, what we need to do is submit to God and say, if it is the will of God, because He knows everything that's going to happen, I'll do this or I'll do that. This instruction is also for the unsaved. And it is to submit to God for the unsaved means to confess sins, repent of sins, and to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. In verse 8, he talks about the cleansing of the hands. That was a reference to the Old Testament when the priest would go into the temple and get ready to offer the sacrifices and things. They had to ceremonially wash their hands in a certain way. The cleansing of the hands is a reference to change the outward behavior, to repent of the outward behavior of sin. And when we repent, we quit doing it. He talks about the purifying of the hearts. That's a change of the inward man, the inward attitudes and desires of man. That's a change to repent of our sinful thoughts and desires and attitudes, and to change, to let God come in and change us on the inside and change us on the outside. That's repentance. In verse 9, he talks about the weeping and the brokenness and the sorrow. That's brokenness for sin. That's sorrow for sin. I think sometimes we don't talk about that quite enough. We tell people to confess their sin, admit you did it. Well, that's one thing, but we need to be sorrowful for our sins. Sin is a terrible thing. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is the reason there's pain and there's suffering and there's death in this life. It's awful, and we need to be sorry that we've committed it, that we've attributed to the suffering in this world. The changing the laughter to weeping is repentance. The laughter is those who are out in the world and think they're having a good time and carefree, and they need to be sorry. There needs to be sorrow and repentance for sin. And the call to submit to God is to express sorrow, confession of sin, and sorrow for sin and repentance for sin. For the saved and the unsaved alike, then there's the promise that if we will draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. We can have a close, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All we have to do is repent of our sins and draw close to God. Christians, when you say, I've had people say, I felt this way before. Well, I just feel like God's far away. I feel like my prayers aren't being answered. I'm just not as close as I used to be. Well, that's my problem. That's your problem, not God's. He didn't move. See, the Bible doesn't command God to draw close to us. It commands us to draw close to God. You draw nigh to God, and then He'll come nigh to you. The second instruction that we see in this passage is also found in verse 7, and that is to resist the devil. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. By the way, don't you like that? Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh. Resist the devil and he'll go away. To resist is to stand against. Boy, Christians, we need to stand against Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I want to tell you that one of the deceptions, one of the tricks of Satan is that he has convinced the world, and he's beginning to convince Christians that he's really not such a bad little guy. You know? Especially this time of the year, we're getting ready for Halloween. Well, he's just that little old guy in that funny little red suit with a little pointed tail coming to your house wanting us a little bit of candy. You know, he's just really, Satan just gets kind of a bad rap. The Bible says he is your adversary. That's enemy. The Bible says that he is seeking to devour you. Now, does that sound like a guy who's just getting a bad rap? Satan is the enemy of Christians. As a matter of fact, Satan is the enemy of all people, saved and unsaved alike. He wants those who are lost to stay lost and be condemned to eternal hell. He wants them to be eternally destroyed. That's not a guy who's on your side. That's not a guy who has your best interest at heart. That's not a guy who can be trusted. That is your adversary, and we need to stand against him. One of the ways that we do that is that we get as far away from him as possible. We resist him and he will flee, and we resist temptation. I think sometimes as Christians we like to flirt with temptation. You know, sometimes we keep those things that are sinful, tempting to us, and yet sinful, we keep them close to us. We keep them in our lives. We keep them available where we can go visit them if we want to. We need to flee from temptation. I want you to listen to what the Bible says. I got this in my notes. Let me find it. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Get away from it. Fornication is sexual sin. Get away from it. Don't stay close. Don't allow yourself to be tempted. Don't flirt with that sort of thing. Don't have a lifestyle where you're introduced to that all the time. Flee fornication. The Bible says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And in the next two or three verses, it talks about our body being the temple of God. So when we commit sexual sin, we are committing sin against the temple of God. You think the Bible doesn't take this serious? 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Oh, well, Pastor, that's not a problem in our society today. Certainly not in our nation. People don't have idols. They don't carve out some little old pole or make an image and put it up on the shelf and worship. Sure we do. We hang it on the wall and we call it a TV. Don't we? You want to know why some people don't come to church most Sunday mornings? Because football kicks off at 11:30. And it's where? It's on the TV. You want to know why some folks don't come on Sunday night? Because, well, you know that program, I don't know what it is, but that program comes on at 7 o'clock or 6:30 or 6 o'clock or whatever it is. Listen, we worship that thing. Sometimes it's the house that we walk into that we worship. It's our idol, man. I'll work two or three jobs, whatever it takes, to have that little bit nicer house. I'll work two or three jobs to have that little bit nicer car, that fancier car. Boy, that gets a little close to home to me. I'm just going to tell you the truth. We may not have an image that we set up on the shelf. We may not have something that we carve out of metal or wood or gold, but we have idols in our lives, and the Bible says, flee from idolatry. Get away from it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it got pretty quiet then. Did you notice that? 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust. I want you to listen. God takes sin seriously. And He tells us to resist the devil and flee from temptation. And He doesn't just give the command and expect us to do it all on our own. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The armor of God is God's resistance equipment for us, so that we can obey His command to resist the devil and flee from temptation. Christian, we need to take the devil seriously. We need to not take him lightly. We need to not take sin lightly. We need to not take temptation lightly. We need to resist and show that resistance to the world. Now the next one is, boy, if you thought that one was tough. The next one is, guard your tongue. The final instruction in this passage that I found anyway is, guard your tongue. Verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. I always thought it was interesting that that word brethren is in that verse. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. When we speak evil of our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we say bad, critical things, when we are judgmental, and we do it, don't say you don't, because we all do it. When we do that again to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we make ourselves a judge. We make ourselves above the law, not a doer of the law, but a judge of the law. Verse 12 tells us there is only one lawgiver and there is only one judge, and that is God. Who do we think we are? Judging somebody else. There's another passage of Scripture that says basically the same thing. Who do you think you are to judge another man's servant? Our brothers and sisters in Christ are the servants of God Almighty. Who do I think I am judging them? They're not my servants, they're His. I'm one of them. I'm His servant. Listen, we need to be careful about what we say and how we say it. This frightens me. I'm just going to tell you the truth. It frightens me for a couple of reasons. And one of them is because I get up here every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and I have to say words. And I'm held accountable by God for the words that I say. I want you to know, I think I've told you this before, but I pray every time and I say, God, control me to the very words that are spoken. Don't let me say what I want to say. Sometimes there's stuff I want to say and I don't say it, and I'm pretty glad. We need to be careful about what we say and how we say it. We teach our kids that little thing, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And listen, that's not the truth. Words are destructive. Words are powerful. Listen to this. James chapter 3, verse 5. Even so is the tongue. The tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The idea in that verse is that an entire forest can be burned by one little spark. We've seen in Oklahoma and all throughout our country, we've seen the wildfires. Thousands, sometimes tens of thousands of acres that are destroyed from one little spark. Homes are destroyed. Livestock is destroyed. Property is destroyed from one little spark. Somebody throws a cigarette out the window. Or somebody's car is hot on dry grass and there's a little spark. And thousands and millions of dollars worth of destruction are done. That's the tongue. When used improperly, it is destructive. And its destruction spreads. James 3:6 says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. And setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Still talking about the tongue. In James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which were made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. God says, how can you praise me with your mouth and curse your brother with the same mouth? Later on it says, out of a fountain comes forth sweet water and bitter. That doesn't happen. The fountain only has one kind of water. The Christian should only have one kind of speech. Don't you think it's interesting that God put this instruction, this caution about the tongue in the same passage that he tells us to draw an eye to God and resist the devil? Listen, we think draw an eye to God, we think that's a big deal, and it is. We think resist the devil, that's a big deal, and it is. We think guard the tongue, oh well, who's going to worry about that? Matthew 12, verse 36. These are the words of Jesus. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I'm going to read that verse again. Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. God hears our words. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 11 and verse 18, the Bible says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. The eyes are not the window to the soul. The mouth, the tongue, is the window to the soul, because out of the heart the mouth speaketh. Out of the mind, what we conceive in our minds, what we think in our minds, what we feel, what we understand, that's what comes out of our mouths. And sometimes it is destructive. Churches have been destroyed by the tongue. Sometimes intentionally. Sometimes unintentionally, because the words were spoken carelessly and thoughtlessly. Sometimes it's not even the words that are spoken, it's the way they are said. It's the attitude that's projected when they are said. Sometimes people can say things and it sounds so very hateful. It may not be intended that way, but it sounds that way. We need to think about the way that we say things. We need to think about the words that we say. Listen, silence is golden. Just because I have a thought doesn't mean I have to express that thought. Sometimes it's better to be still. It's better to be quiet. You know, again, the old saying, you know, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. We kind of laugh at that. That's pretty good advice. And then the question is, if you can't say something good about somebody, why not? Are we really so critical? Are we really so judgmental as God's people that we can't find something good to say about our brethren? You know what we do? Well, I'm going now. I'm sorry, I'm going. Well, if I was in their situation, this is what I would do. If you were in their situation, you have no idea what you would do. Right? Let me put it this way. Oh, if I was the pastor, this is what I'd do. Let me tell you something. I wasn't the pastor, and I thought, boy, if I was the pastor, this is what I'd do. Now, I'm the pastor, and I think, man, I would have never done that. We need to be careful, folks. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but words destroy completely. Irrevocably, they destroy. When a word is spoken, you can't take it back. When the damage is done, you can't take it back. When the fire burns, you may put the fire out, but the damage is done. The destruction is there. Relationships are destroyed by the tongue. Churches are destroyed by the tongue. People are destroyed by the tongue. I think I've told you this before, but years ago I used to do the kids in the back on Wednesday night, and I'd do the children's church or junior church sometimes on Sunday morning. And we had one particular child who came to our church then. They don't go to church now. They're completely out of church. And I remember that their parents, one of them at least, was so critical of this child. I mean, this child could do nothing right. In the eyes of their parents, not one single thing. They were critical. Everything this child did, they criticized. And now that child is an adult, and he's gone. Words destroy. James gave us practical instruction on how to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. So, how are you doing? Are you submitted to God? Do you not challenge His authority? Do you resist the devil? I mean, do you resist the devil? Do you stand against him? Do you flee from temptation? Do you guard your tongue? Would you stand with me this morning? Sure, if you'll come play a song of invitation. When we hear the Word of God, and I believe what you've heard today is the Word of God, I've tried to guard my tongue this morning. When we hear the Word of God, we need to respond. So is there a change that you need to make today? Christian, is there a change that you need to make? Now's the time to do it. God will enable you to do it. You need to talk to Him about it. You need to tell Him that you need to do it and ask Him to help you, and He will. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian and you need to confess your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm just going to tell you, there's nothing more important, nothing more serious than that. You can laugh about it. You can try to deny it. You can lie about it. You can try to worry about it later. You can think, oh, I'll do it some other time. But listen, your eternal soul is in the balance. Hell is real and it's terrible. And if you're not a Christian, you're on the road to hell. And the only way to change that is to accept Jesus as your Savior. with heads bowed and eyes closed while Shara plays, you come if you have a need this morning. Some of you men, come and pray with John this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Please be as quiet and as still as you can for just a minute. Could I just talk to you for just a minute? If you're here this morning and you're not unsaved, and there must be somebody, because I feel led to do this. I don't know what it is. We make light of it. We joke about it. Maybe we think we're too tough, or maybe we think we're too pretty. But listen, this is serious business. This is serious business. God hates sin. He loves the sinner, but He hates sin. God will not tolerate sin. You're not going to make a deal with Him. You're not going to work out some kind of arrangement. God will not tolerate sin. Please confess your sin right where you stand today. There's nobody looking. Eyes are closed. No, I'm the only one. Right where you stand today, just simply pray this prayer. Now listen and be serious to God. Say, God, I confess to You that I'm a sinner and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I will not call your name. I will not embarrass you in any way. But I'd like to pray for you privately if you prayed that prayer now. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for the moving of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for forgiveness of sins. God, let me just say publicly, I'm so sorry for the sins that I have committed, for the sorrow that they have brought. Help me, help us all to submit to You, to draw close to You, to resist the devil, and God, help us to guard our tongues. Help us to use our words to glorify You, to exalt You, to honor and build up our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to invite the lost to salvation. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for coming this morning. I appreciate your attention. Come back tonight at 6. We're still in the book of Mark, but we're getting closer. We'll be done soon, all right? Frida, would you dismiss us, please?